So what we normally do now for our teaching time, usually we have about 30 minutes of teaching, and then we'll move into some time of thinking about how does this apply to our lives, talk around the tables, and then we'll spend some time praying at our tables. Today I'm changing up our normal routine a little bit. I know, brace yourself. It'll be good, I promise, it'll be good. I'm still going to teach, we're still going to talk about how it applies, and we're still going to pray, but we're going to do it in a bit of a different order. I'm going to teach my first point, and then from our application, we're going to pray directly through that. And then after I tell you we're done praying, then I'll move into my second point. We'll pray again out of that application. And then you will have all the rest of the time at your tables to talk about, now what? Now what about my life? So that's kind of what I'm setting us up for. I have a comic that we're going to start with. Peanuts. I love the Peanuts. We read this a lot growing up. But I just was aware of this one a little while ago, and it's too far for me to read back there. So here is Lucy, big sister Lucy, comes up to Linus. He's watching TV, and she says, switch channels. And Linus does nothing. Is it Schroeder? So I didn't read it enough growing up because I have no idea who these characters are. Okay, big sister, little brother, is that right? Okay, so little brother does nothing. He just keeps watching the TV. Lucy says, I said, switch channels. I want to watch my program. And so he turns around and says, are you kidding? What makes you think you can just walk right in here and take over? And she holds up her hand and says, these five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And he quivers and says, which channel do you want? Then he sighs and looks at his own hand and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? So this is a great comic about unity, and this is our topic for today, unity. So what's really fun about this is we see, though, that unity for Lucy is coming from somewhere, and it's for a purpose. Her purpose is very clearly to intimidate her brother. But what we're going to see in our passage in John 17 is that the unity that Jesus is praying for, it comes from somewhere, and it's for a very specific purpose, not to intimidate people. So we're going to kind of unpack this as we go through. So as we know a bit of our context from where we've come from, even we read it again in this passage in verse 24, Jesus wants his disciples to go where he's going, right, in verse 24. But the problem is he's going to the Father and he's leaving them behind. His ultimate wish is that they would be together forever. But in this moment, Jesus knows he's going to the Father. The disciples are going to stay back in this hostile world, right? The world will hate you because they hated me. So Jesus knows the condition these disciples are going to be left in. It's not a massive problem because he hasn't left the disciples unaware. They know what they're supposed to do in Jesus' absence. We studied that last week. Two of the big commands that came out of that were they were to remain and they are to ask in his name. But they are left alone without Jesus, needing to do these things. And so the question that we should be having is, will they? Are they going to be capable to do this? So it's kind of like if you've gone on a trip and you're at the airport and you've gone through your security checks, you've said all your goodbyes before, you get through checks and you're on the other side of the glass, and you're kind of waving goodbye to your family. You can't keep telling them. You've had that conversation on the Canadian side, and then once you get into that security check side, you're like, oh, the glass, and all you can do is wave and say, I hope you'll pay the bills on time. I hope you'll walk the dog twice a day. And you're helpless to tell them again. I need to tell you again. So Jesus is on the other side of the security glass in this moment. He's not telling them anymore what to do. But he's also not fretting. He's not, oh, well, I don't know. Will they remain? Will they ask in my name? Jesus prays. And he entrusts the requests, the commands that he's given his disciples to the Father. And his big theme, he prays that they would be one. We saw that three times as we read through chapter 17, that they would be one as he is one with the Father. The big theme of Jesus' prayer, of his petition and his dependence on the Father, is that you would unify these disciples. So we are going to, like I said, spend our time looking at what this unity is, where did it come from, and what is it for, so that by the end of today, we are going to pray with Jesus, Father, unify us, and we'll have a better understanding of what that actually means. So our two points, Father, unify us to your message, and Father, unify us to each other. I did my slide wrong, but I hope on your papers it is right. Father, unify us to each other, unify us to your message first, and then unify us to each other. So let's jump into unify us to your message. So in verse 6 to 10, we see, so this whole chunk, remember 6 to 19, you figured this out at your tables, that Jesus is praying specifically for the 11 disciples that are with him in that upper room. They haven't left the upper room yet. There's 11 of his friends, his closest disciples that are there, and Jesus is praying for them. So everything we read in this section, we need to remember when Jesus says, I've revealed you, God, to those who you've given me, it's these 11. And when it says that they've accepted them and they knew with certainty that I came from you, it's these 11 who know that truth. So I'm going to start reading in verse 11, where we kind of get into the heart of Jesus' prayer here. He says to God, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And so we know this is why Jesus is praying, because Jesus is going to the Father, and these 11 are going to remain in this difficult world. And so he is compelled to pray, and he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. And now we know from our previous readings that person is Judas, right? There were 12 disciples, and Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas left, and so that was prophesied long ago. The scriptures are fulfilled, but the 11 that wouldn't leave, they haven't left. So verse 13, Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy within them, these 11 disciples. I have given these 11 your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So this is the first request of Jesus to the Father in our passage, and it introduces that theme of unity. So verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. So the original word there that's used, that's translated in the NIV, protect, the one that we've all read at our tables, that word has a meaning, has a sense about it that means more to keep them, to maintain them in where they already are. So the ESV does a great translation of it when they say, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one. So I'm creating this idea but I've kind of based my point off of that idea, that imagery of keep. So that's what we're going to talk about, this keep in your name. So it's easy to see, if you look at these verses, why are they, Jesus is asking for unity. He's asking that they would be one. How can they be one? If we look at that verse and we look backwards, the part before the so, that tells us. And the cause of them being unified is the Father keeping them in his name. So this is the prayer of Jesus. And to understand this prayer, I want us to imagine a monkey tree. You know those trees? Here, I have a picture of it. It has one root, but kind of three trunks that build together to make a solid root, or a solid stability on this tree. So the prayer, to understand it, we need to look at each of these kind of trunks to know what is going on in this prayer. Why is Jesus praying, keep them in your name so they can be one as we are one? So the first trunk is faithfulness. So last week, we had, one of the commands was ask in my name. Do you remember what we learned about in my name? What that meant? It had this idea of, Crystal talked about this power of attorney, right? If you're going to ask for something in someone's name, it means you're going to do what you're asking for in full representation, 100% of what that person would be about. So let's pretend I was my parents' power of attorney, and I have full access to their bank account. If I go to the bank and I ask for money in their name, I can get it. But if I go to Disneyland and invite all of you with me, I don't think that's what their financial plans are with their money. I would be doing something not in their name with their money. But if they were in Disneyland and they said, Kendra, we forgot to pay our bill and the internet's down here, can you go to the bank and pay our bill? I'd be doing that in their name. So we know that this is the exact same conversation. They haven't left the upper room. Jesus explained this, ask in my name, and now here he says, Father, keep them in my name. It's the same context. This has the same meaning. So what does it mean for the Father to keep them in his name? It has this idea of prayer for faithful allegiance. Father, keep them faithfully aligned to everything that I have revealed to them about who you are, about your character, about your purpose, about your reputation. Keep them firmly faithful to that, God. So I'm wearing my super great Canucks shirt today. I don't normally wear sporty shirts, so you're like, why? Whoa, Kendra, she's like into the Canucks. So here is the story of my shirt. It doesn't just look vintage, it truly is vintage. I bought this shirt in 1994 when the Canucks were on their way to the Stanley Cup Finals. And win or lose, I loved those Canucks. And guess what? We all know they lost. If you know your sports history, they lost. And 26 years later, I still have this crazy shirt that I wear to any chance I have to go to a Canucks game. I wear this shirt. It says, Die Hard Fan, Vancouver Canucks forever. Forever, they will be my hockey team. When I watch hockey, I like the sport, but I don't really care about any other teams. But if the Canucks are playing, I always know who to cheer for. They are my team. They are my, I am die hard to those players. Even if I don't know all their names, that team, I'm committed to them. Okay, this is what Jesus is praying for his 11 disciples. He is praying that they would have diehard faithfulness to Jesus forever. Win or lose, come hell or high water, that they would continue to be faithful to the revelation of God. Because without faithful allegiance to the message, to the revelation of God, there is no unity. And so Jesus prays, Father, keep them in your name. So that's faithfulness, the first chunk. The second chunk here is the witness. So why does it matter? Why is Jesus needing to pray this? Why does he spend time praying to the Father to keep them faithful? Well, we know biblical history for thousands of years prior, God had been revealing himself little bits by little bits more and more to the people of Israel. And the prophets would get this knowledge of God, and they would share it with the people, but they never knew all that God was. And they looked, we have in 1 Peter 1, this understanding that the prophets searched and they looked intently and they wanted to know the time and the circumstances when God would fully reveal himself to the people. And so here we have Jesus who has come, and in verse 6 it says, I have revealed you to those who you gave me. Jesus has fully revealed God to these 11, which is amazing that all of history was pointing forward to that moment when Jesus would be there in the flesh, revealing, showing them who God is. And so Jesus has done his work on earth. He's revealed God. He's preparing to leave the scene, go back to the Father. And the question is, how is anyone from that point in history forward going to know the revelation of God? How will that message, how will that revelation continue? Think of your own family history. Think of, if you have kids, think of that next generation. How much of the details of your life are they going to know? Yeah, some, right? They grew up with you, they're around you. Think of your grandkids. How many of those details do you know? Think back. Think of your own parents, your own grandparents, your great-grandparents. Is this a full history that you know all that they were, their full character? No. These things fade with time. They fade with memory. Have you ever thought that the revelation of God in Jesus would fade away, be at the mercy of time and history? Is possible because he came into this time and space world. And so Jesus knows this reality, and he knows his plan that these 11 who he's revealed, they are going to be the ones that carry this revelation forward. And so he prays for their apostolic ministry, the handing down of this message. This is why it is so important that God keeps them. Because if they deviate from the full revelation of Jesus, we would not know the full revelation. We would not know who this God is. There is a unity between God and Jesus, right? Jesus has often said, everything that you gave me, I have told them. It's like God is holding this rope, and Jesus holds that rope too. Everything that God has said, Jesus has said. And then these 11 disciples come along, and Jesus doesn't give them 11 different ropes. He says, you hang on to this rope, the revelation of God that I have given you. You hold this rope, and the 11 of them hold that rope so that we can know the message, we can know the rope, and we can hang on to it too. The disciples, these 11 who became the apostles, are our bridge to Jesus, who's our bridge to the revelation of God. If they wander from this message, if they let go of that rope, the whole mission of Jesus falls apart. The revelation of God does not continue. And so Jesus prays, Father, keep these 11 faithful. Keep them in your name with the full revelation of what I have given. Unify them to your message. But this isn't the only thing Jesus prays for, faithfulness, a witness, but he also prays in verse 15. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So that third trunk of our tree is a danger trunk. There is a very real danger, and it's understandable that Jesus would pray for protection. If we understand their mission is to take the revelation of God and to share it in the world, to pass it down from generation to generation. They are the ones that are taking this revelation of God into a world that hates them. There are very real threats that they're going to encounter. And if they do not succeed, if the Spirit of God and the Father does not make this happen, the mission of God is over, which would be such a tragedy. It's been what he's been working to since the beginning of creation. And so the mission is this revelation of God, the message spread throughout the world so that many can come to believe, and the enemy hates this mission. He hates this mission. He wants to stop the revelation of God, stop the message so that nobody comes to believe. He's going to go at any length to stop it. So what would be the best way for this evil one to stop the message? Well, I want us to imagine a company of soldiers, and they have one mission, they have one target, and so they have been trained, they are committed. What do you think would be the one thing that would stop them from fulfilling their mission? Fear? But they've been trained out of fear. They are committed. I think if they encountered a whole bunch of barbed wire and had to climb over this barbed wire fence and they got scratches, which are terrible, and they're bleeding and they're in pain, these would be troubles. These would be unwelcomed obstacles in their mission, but they are committed. They would not go off that mission. They would say, pull it together, put a shirt on that, let's keep going. If there's all of a sudden a dust storm and it's hard to breathe or there's a scorching sun, why? They would not stop. They're dehydrated. They keep going. What would stop them from their mission? If they died, yes. But they would have continued. What would turn their hearts from the mission? Yeah, all kinds of things. But they will stop doing the mission if they no longer believe in the mission. Whether it's from infighting or whether it is from discouragement or whether it is from whatever, they found this really nice beach and so they just want to sit and soak the sun up. They will stop the mission if they stop believing that it's important. If they believe it's important, the barbed wire doesn't matter, the hot sun, the heat, it doesn't matter. The enemy is not going to be like, let's just set up more barbed wire and put some like coconuts on this beach. No, he's going to say, let's stop their heart from caring about the mission. So Jesus knows, and he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. God needs to keep these disciples faithfully aligned to his message because Satan's goal is to remove them from faithfulness to this message. His goal is not to hurt these 11 or to make their lives tough. The enemy's goal was to steal them from God. So Jesus prays, Father, don't let them stop holding that rope. Unify them to your message. He prayed, don't take them out of the world. Don't bubble wrap them from danger, but protect them from the evil one. Keep them from falling away because of the trouble. And praise God that he answered that prayer. God listened to Jesus when he said, keep them. And these disciples, these 11, were kept from the evil one. Thomas was able to, we think he was able to travel all the way to India with this message. These 11 men were martyred. They were killed, but they were killed because they wouldn't let go of the rope. They held that message. It was amazing how they were led into all truth. God kept them in his name and led them into all truth, and they wrote these letters, and we have them because they've been preserved through time and history. And so these 11 were led into all truth. So what does that mean then for us? This is the prayer for them, but for us, what does it mean? That we are to stick to that truth. The truth that Jesus revealed to them, that they wrote down, we stick to that truth. And we want to pray, Jesus, unify us to your message, that we would have diehard faithfulness to Jesus forever, to the full revelation of God. So how can we hold on to that rope? Well, first, I think we need to recognize the goal of our enemy is the same. The evil one is still out to destroy our souls, to keep us from knowing that rope, to keep us from holding that rope, to keep us away from continuing to hold on to that rope. He does not care if our hearts are happy or they are sad. He cares if our hearts are faithful to Jesus' message of the revelation of God. And so just like the apostles, just like these disciples, we need to expect there's going to be a lot of troubles and a lot of dangers because we live in a world that is hostile to this message. But we need to know something about these troubles. They are not a sign of weak faith. They are not a sign of God's displeasure with us. Our biggest threat is not the myriad of troubles and challenges and dangers that we face along the way. Our biggest threat is not like our finances falling apart or our relationships or our kids turning out well. These are important. They are challenges, but they are not our biggest threat. You know how sometimes people talk about trouble comes in three? Oh, I had one trouble and this morning I woke up in another trouble and I'm just waiting for that third trouble just so I can get it behind me and get on with living my life. Rubbish. Our lives are full of trouble. We will have more than three in a row. We will have trouble again and again and again and again. And the goal of our troubles is not to avoid them. It is not to survive them. It is to remain faithful to God in the midst of them. So here is an example of, for me, last summer, I was camping alone. I went down to Oregon. I wanted to spend a week camping. And on day two of camping alone, I dislocated a vertebrae and a rib. It's a story I will tell you later, but it was not pleasant. Let me tell you that my trip was one of the most unrelaxing, pain-filled, challenging experiences that I have ever been through. And I was so tempted to think this slippery slope of disillusionment, of anger, of doubt, of despair, of worry, of bitterness. God, you know I needed to rest. And my heart was so pinned to my troubles. And praise God, he kept me. And it was a very short slope. And he brought people to remind me, neighbors who were not Christians, brought them to remind me that actually this goal is not avoid the trouble or get out of your pain as much as those things were part of my plan. My goal was to actually stay committed to God and all the things that I knew to be true about him, and that's what I had to hold on to. He is a faithful God. He knew I was camping alone. He knew that this ruined my plans, but he also wanted to meet me in those troubles so that I would learn to trust him in the midst of them. So in the context of this passage, the enemy is not after our happiness, our comfort, our vertebrae. All those things are designed to steal our hearts away. The enemy is after the mission of God, which is the message of God going forward and us believing in that. He wants to steal our souls. That's the battle. So what do we do with that? That's a battle we can't really fight. So it drives us to depend on God. Once we recognize the threat, we recognize that our staying is absolutely contingent on God's keeping. And we then, just like we sang in that song, Come Thou Fount, did you pick up that line? Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Do you know what a fetter is? It's like a super ancient word from the ancient world. A fetter, it's like handcuffs for your ankles. And they used to bind them on slaves' legs so they couldn't get away. You can't run away if you're fettered. And so this song changes that whole imagery of slavery and says, Lord, bind my heart like a fetter, not to each other. I don't want to be stuck and ineffective. I want to be bound to you. I want you to chain me to your message because it will be good for me. So we need to recognize that our staying is dependent on God's keeping. Don't let me stray, God. Chain me to faithfulness to your message. If we let go of the message, we are not unified. And so we need to depend on God to keep us. And so Jesus prayed that these 11 would be kept in the name of God. And we want to join that prayer and say, oh God, keep us. Keep us in faithful allegiance to everything the scripture has revealed about you. So for the next 5 minutes, let's do that. Let's pray at our tables and let's pray that the Father would unite us to his message. So I have a couple ideas on the screen that you can pray through at your tables. I will start, I will give you 5 minutes. Your table leaders are going to pray. If you feel, as you think of things to pray, pray at your tables. But if you want to be silent and pray in your heart before the Lord, that is fine to you. But I'll close this up when 5 minutes is done. But let us recognize our dependency on God and ask him, just like Jesus asked, that you would keep us faithful to your message. So Father God, I am so thankful that you are a God who keeps. We are so comforted to know that you kept the 11 disciples faithful to you. We are so thankful that we have the full revelation of God preserved in our scriptures. And so God, as we read and as we study and as we learn your true character and know all of your reputation, how you've acted in history and what you have done to call us, to save us, Lord, we pray that as we know this message, we would cling to that rope. And that we would never let go. God, would you keep us? We need you. We are not strong enough to keep ourselves. So we ask, Lord, that you would keep us. Father, thank you that you have taught us that unity with you means being united with all that you are. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to know all that you are through reading the scriptures, through that revelation of yourself, through your Son. So God, would you keep us to that revelation? God, would you help us to know it and cherish it and hold it? God, there is a lot that we can do to stay faithful to you, but we know that it starts with you keeping us, changing our will and our affection and our desire to do those things that will help. So Lord, help us, yes, to work out our fear, our salvation with fear and trembling, but to know that we depend on you. Thank you that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And thank you, God, that Jesus lives today to pray and intercede on behalf of us to you, that he is our great high priest and that we are not left on our own, just like these disciples weren't. God, you, through your Son, are praying and are working on our behalf to keep us. And so we thank you that we do not have to fear the evil one. Thank you that we have a defender in Christ who will keep us. So Lord, would you fill us with the knowledge of our dependence and the courage of the assurance that we have. In your name we pray, amen. So point 2 is much shorter, do not worry. So point 2 is Father, unify us to each other. So if we look at verse 20, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, right? Not just for those 11. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So when he prays for all of those who will believe, well, these 11 we know from Bible history that they go out and they spread this message, this revelation of God to the Jews in the area, to the Gentiles in the area, and that message keeps going from generation to generation, from century to century, all the way to us today. So Jesus is praying for the Jews, the Gentiles, and even us in Abbotsford in 2020. We have come, if we have come to believe, Jesus is praying that us too would be one, that we would have this unity of the message, that we would hold on to that rope. So I think it's super profound that our unity with God, of holding on to that message, of knowing his revelation, has an actual corporate outworking. It's us, the generations of Christians, it's us in this room, that when we are united to God through this message, that he's actually uniting us to one another. It's fabulous. It means that we have a deep unity. The person literally sitting beside you, I don't care if you know them or not, you are deeply connected to them through a similarity of this message. If they believe this message, if they have said, yes, Jesus, I believe all that you've revealed about God and clung to that rope, that person beside you, you are deeply connected to, because your life is based on the same set of beliefs. You believe the words of the Father. There's this set of truths. You see the world in a similar way. You're building your life and your hope on this. There is a deep unity. So I was in India a couple years back, 6 years back, and this is my friend Anita, and we met on day one, and we were really, really sweet friends for 2 weeks. And I think of her often, how different our lives are, how we actually have very little in common. Our worlds are entirely different. We speak different languages. We have different joys. The things that she thought were so funny, I thought, that is so silly. And the things that I thought were so funny, she thought, I just do not understand you. There was very little that we had in common. Our worlds, our cultures, our challenges, the way that we worship in church, all these things are, there's differences. And yet this girl and me are so united because we have one Father. We have one faith. We have both been baptized into Jesus. We are both foreigners and exiles, and we struggle to figure out how do we live in faithfulness to Jesus in this moment, and will we do that for the rest of our lives, and then one day, the both of us will be in glory with Jesus. We have so much in common. We have nothing that doesn't matter in common, and everything that does matter in common. And so I think this is super profound because I have friends who I have so much in common with. So many of my coworkers at the hospital, so many of my neighbors. We get on, we're good friends. We cut our hair the same and we buy the same clothes and we like the same movies and it's just easy to be friends with them, but we don't have the deepest thing in common. There's not that unity. There's not that thing that we set our life on the same rock. And so I think what's really interesting is that we do not have to be uniform to have unity. We need to know what that unity is based on. We have one God, we believe one message, and we have one mission, and that is the thing that unites us. And so we have this one purpose, this together commitment to the gospel. And so I think we need to pause because this is a reality. It's true. And yet I know that when we walk into rooms like this and when we go maybe to another conference at a church and we're surrounded by Christians, we walk in and we feel, I don't fit in. I don't belong. These aren't my people. Will I be welcomed? And I know those fears are running through our minds. And there are a lot of outcomes of this that we can work on and that we can think through and that we can do, but we need to start, I think, the start of this conversation about how do we address these really real things where we don't feel like we fit in and don't feel like we belong. We need to understand that we actually are united. It's not a thing that we make. It's a reality that is. If we cling to the message of Jesus, we are united to him through faith to Jesus, to the full revelation of God. So I have this Instant Pot. It's an electric pressure cooker. I'm not like, I don't have a blog. I don't like love my Instant Pot so much that I want the world to know what I'm cooking, but I appreciate it. It's very helpful for me on busy days. I've had it for a year and a half, and I had no idea what those fins on the lid were for. I always thought, this is just like a weird design. So you see that lid, how there's a little pokey thing at the top? I thought, this is just bizarre. And the base of it had these little like slots, and I thought, it's just extra space in my cupboard. What in the world? Anyways, a year and a half later, I went to my friend's house, and her husband just whoop, put the lid in the slot holder. I thought, it's a lid holder. And all of a sudden, the awareness changed everything about how I use my Instant Pot. I thought, my goodness, this has been here the whole time. I didn't have to like nail on a fin or create a slot. No, they were there. I just didn't know what they were there for. We need to know. We need to know that we are united to the message of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you are united. We might not know it. We might not operate like it, but it's a fact. And so I think that this is true that we struggle and we have our differences. And if we had time, we would get into that section of the whole Bible Connections that talks about our unity. How do we live out that unity? How do we live out based on the fact that we're united? So if you didn't do your Bible Connections, do it. But this is the beginning of a very long conversation, probably a conversation for the rest of our lives. How do we live in light of the fact that we're united? But today, I just want to focus on the fact that we are united in Christ if we believe in him, if we believe that message, to be aware of it, that regardless of our failings, of our fears, of our feelings, we do belong to one another if we belong to Christ. So we need to pray, like Jesus did, unite us, bring us to complete unity. But this unity to one another is not the end of the game. Jesus keeps praying. It's supposed to accomplish something. Just like Lucy, there was a point to that unity. There is a point to our unity. So Jesus in verse 21 says, "May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." The reality that God has united believers has an outcome, that the world will know, that the world will see, and the world will believe. It's the same purpose as the apostles, that they would reveal God to those around them, that we, by our unity, reveal God to those around us. This is the purpose of John, right? John wrote the book. His purpose statement was that we would read these things so that we would know and believe in the one who sent Jesus, so that we would have eternal life. So Jesus is explaining this purpose, continues through our unity, which is super staggering because we often are not a got it together kind of bunch of people. And yet this is still God's purpose. And so it is actually quite incredible when you think that this don't have it together kind of bunch of people, of people who believe in Jesus but are so, so, so different, different stages, different phases, different interests, different approaches, different thoughts, different interests, like how are we going to get on the same team? And that is why this isn't Lucy being intimidating, this is God being amazing. When the world sees a unity of totally different people brought together, they say, how in the world? So I have seen families lose a loved one who have not had to cook for 3 months because the people of God thought it was their business to get involved and take that burden on. I have seen people who have had to move from one city to another with zero support systems in the area. An entire community group said, oh, you need a truck? I'll find 5. Oh, you need a storage locker? Because the place is, I'll rent it for you for months. Oh, you need a whole week? I will take a day off work to literally come and help you. And the person is saying, why? Why are all of you getting to, you are so, what? You're so different. You all work different jobs. You all have different things you could do through your time. Why are you coming? It's shocking. It's beautiful. It's where does this come from? The questions. When the world sees us, not me, not you, when the world sees us get together and join in this message, this mission, they take notice. It's really, really surprising that our differences, our personalities are not a barrier to us working on one mission. It's noticeable. I had a neighbor a couple years back. I bumped into her in the hallway and she seemed distressed. So I asked her, I said, Rebecca, what is going on? This long story about all her car problems. And anyways, she ended up that day now needing a new battery. And she says, I have no idea what to do. And I said, oh, well, I'm free. Can I help you? Let's problem solve this together. And she goes, do you know something about cars? Do you know how to, and I'm like, I know not a thing about cars. I'm not even sure where the battery in my car is. It's like hidden and I don't know I said, but we'll figure it out. I said, I know people who know things about cars. So I ended up getting 3 guys from my community group involved to help me help her, and all of us fixed her car that day. I was more moral support as like the connection person, the networking. And at the end of this all, she came to me and she said, Kendra, where did you get your friends? I don't know anyone like that in the world who would give up their time to help a stranger. All of you did this. What in the world? And she's still puzzled. She's still trying to figure out what? Where did that come from? You know where it came from? It came from our unity in Christ. That's what our unity is for, to display this to the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. What is Jesus doing? He loves the world. And he sent his son and he preserved this message through the faithfulness of the apostles. And now we read in this passage, we are sanctified by the word. We are set apart in this world so that we can now be sent out by Jesus to display the love of God to the world, to those around, not the entire world. We are not we have our world that we live in. And so we, with our people, we get to figure out, how do we do this? So there are probably 100 applications that I could say, do this or do that, but I don't know your world. God does. You do. And so what we're going to do is we are going to spend some time praying now that God would bring us to complete unity for the sake of the world, that those around us might see the love of God, that they might believe the message of Christ. And so we want to join with Jesus and pray that he would unite us to each other so that the world around us might believe. So why don't we do this again, 5 minutes around our tables, and I'll break us when it's done. Father, we thank you that Jesus has made you known. And we thank you that he will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for Jesus will be in us, and that Jesus will be in us, and that all those who have gone before us and after us can be united to you through the amazing revelation and acceptance and belief in who you are. God, we pray that many, many will see our unity and will join us and will come to know you, the Father. God, we pray that you would unite us to each other. God, we pray that you would help us get away from our ideas of superficial unity and that you would help us to know what true spiritual unity is. God, that is going to take a work of your Spirit because we are very individual and we don't really understand this. So we pray, God, that you would start today, stir in our hearts an understanding of the beauty, the wonder, the amazing message of who you are and what you have called us to in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that the more we ponder the gospel, the more we love you, the more we would see how that unity to you unites us to each other for a purpose that is far beyond what we could accomplish. So, Lord, would you do a really great work among us? Would you give us a great joy at this great news that we can be one as you are one, that you have prayed that we would be completely united. And we have great confidence, God, that your purposes never fail. And so we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. In your name, amen.